Good morning, everyone. I used to say good morning all the time. Haven't said that in a while. We are living in a world where knowledge abounds. We can go to the internet. We can be an expert on everything. We see a world that is striving to rely on themselves right now. We see a world that has forgotten God. They've left God out of their families. We see a world full of pride. Pride is oozing everywhere. You can see the pride when this world chooses for itself to keep God out of schools. They don't want to teach the children about God. You can see this world choosing on their own that same-sex marriage is okay. The pride that is oozing there when God has clearly shown what is right and what is wrong, they've chosen for themselves that it's okay. You can see this same thing with abortion. And that's been occurring for many years now. But now they've taken it to another step. And I don't want to get into that, but it has to do with parts that are taken during those abortions. You can see this pride as they refuse God's instructions and decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. It is easy to allow this world to rub off on us. How about us? Has this pride rubbed off on each one of us in some manner? Are we relying too much on our own knowledge, on our own opinion? All of us have opinions, and anymore we voice them very quickly. How important is it to us to live by God's instructions? Every word of them, in every way. Let's begin back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. At the beginning of this message, I would like to read three scriptures that help us see what God expects of us. And we're going to begin back in Deuteronomy when Moses was rehearsing these instructions from God to the ancient Israelites. And we'll see as we go through all of these verses in Deuteronomy, these words mean more to us than what they did to those people back then. Let's begin reading here in chapter 6 in verse 1 when Moses is talking to the ancient Israelites. He says, "Now this is the commandment. And these are the statutes and judgments which the Eternal your God has commanded to teach you." And Moses was rehearsing in the previous few chapters, going over those commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the instructions of God that he was commanded to teach them. And then he went on to say that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. It wasn't enough for them to listen to God's instructions, but they were to observe them in the land. They were to live their life by them. They were to, their opinion was to be the same opinion that God had told them. Verse 2, that you may fear the Eternal your God, that you may revere him, that you may respect him, to keep all his statutes, and keep all his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. These instructions were to be there their entire life. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. And that you multiply greatly as the Eternal God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Eternal our God, the Eternal is one. You shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It's to be in their heart. It's to be how they think. It's to be how they have opinions and what they decide to do and how they decide to live in their life. These words that come from God were to be in their heart. All of God's statutes, commandments, and instructions were to be in their heart. God is expecting us to live our life according to these same instructions. God's ways are to be in all that we do. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, which is the second scripture that will help us see what God expects of us. Because Moses was telling the ancient Israel, the Israelites, what God expected of them. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and let's begin reading here in verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Eternal, your God, require of you?" So now we're seeing this word "require" brought into the statement. What does God require of you? "But to fear the Eternal, your God," once again, revere Him, to respect Him, "to walk in all His ways," in other words, to live your life in all His ways, "and to love Him, to serve the Eternal, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Eternal and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." These instructions, these commandments from God was for their good, and it's for our good if we could submit to these same instructions. There's one other scripture that I'd like to turn to in Micah chapter 6 that help us see what God is expecting of us, what God requires of us. Micah chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6. It says, "With what shall I come before the Eternal, and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings?" Would that satisfy God, in other words? "What about with calves a year old? Will the Eternal be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" But then the answer came in verse 8. It says, "He has shown you, O man." Place your name in place of that word "you" there. Let's make this personal. "He has shown you, and He has shown me, O man, what is good, and what does the Eternal require of you?" Place your name there. "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To walk humbly with your God. Today, brethren, I would like to focus on the importance of submitting to God's way, God's instructions, God's commandments, God's statutes. We must be humble to see the importance of living according to God's instructions. Pride cannot be there. The pride of this world is blinded. Satan is the god of this world. He's pushing pride every single day. God desires us to walk humbly with Him. He not only desires it, He expects it, and He requires it. If you would like a title for this message, the title is "Walk Humbly with Your God." Walk humbly with your God. God is in a process of humbling us. At our baptism, we weren't humble. We began a process at that time to develop humility within us. Pride was still there. Today, I think every one of us would agree, pride is still there. Hopefully, over many years, we have more humility than what we used to have. Jesus Christ's actions define what it means to walk humbly with His God. I would like to turn to and look at some examples of Jesus Christ walking humbly with his God. That way we see it being done right before us. Let's go to John chapter 5. We're going to be turning to three scriptures that show these examples of Jesus Christ, how he walked humbly with his Father. John chapter 5, and we're going to begin here in verse 19. John chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" If Jesus Christ would have had this pride come in, do you think he could have chose to do something on his own? Of course he could have. But he chose that he would do nothing of himself, but what he saw the Father do, he submitted to that way of life. Whatever he did, the Son would also do in like manner. He chose to live humbly with his Father. Let's go over to verse 30. It says, here Jesus Christ is saying, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear," that's from the Father, "as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous." Why? "Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." His mindset was focused on what God's instructions were, what God expected of him, what God required of him. Christ was not interested in deciding for himself what was right or what was wrong, or the way in which he was going to do things. He chose to humbly walk with his Father. Let's go to the second scripture showing this example in Mark chapter 14. The second scripture here where Jesus Christ showed that he walked humbly with his Father. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 32. It says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he," Jesus Christ, "took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed." He knew what he was about to face. He was one of the two beings that helped design the plan for man. He knew what he was going to have to face. He was troubled at this time and deeply distressed. Verse 34. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." He went by himself, fell on his knees, bowed down, and prayed to his Father, asking if it was possible to do it a different way. He was simply asking. Verse 36. "And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" Whatever you decide, that's what we're going to do. Verse 37. "Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak.' Again, Jesus Christ went away and he prayed the second time, and he spoke the same words." He asked the second time, requesting the same thing from the Father. Verse 40. "And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time." He went back and prayed the third time, requesting this of the Father, and he returned back to the disciples. But this time he knew his answer. Look at his boldness in his answers. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough, it says here with an exclamation mark. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. He knew what the Father's will was, that he must fulfill this portion of the plan. And he submitted with humility. He was willing to do that. He walked humbly with his God. He wasn't deciding right and wrong on his own. He wasn't choosing his own opinion over what God had already said. Christ had tremendous humility. He chose to have absolute dependence on the Father. What about us? We must learn this process. We must learn that we are completely helpless without God. We must learn that these instructions are for our good. We must learn humility, where Jesus Christ perfected it. Notice what Jesus Christ did in the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By this time, this scripture is read here. Jesus Christ would have already died back then, resurrected with his Father. He would have already returned when Satan was put away. He would return, set up the millennium. He would be worshipped for 1,000 years during the millennium. The great white throne would be over. Death is over. Everything is over. The plan would come to completion. What did he do at that specific time? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's begin in verse 24. It says, then comes the end. What is the end? Life's going to go on for eternity. So what is the end here talking about? It's the completion of God's plan for man. Then comes the end. When he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After it was all over, he handed the kingdom to the Father. When he, Jesus Christ, puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he, Jesus Christ, has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. There was one thing, one being that was not placed under Jesus Christ's feet, and that was God the Father. He was the only one that was not placed under Jesus Christ's feet. It is evident that he, Jesus Christ, that the Father who put all things under Jesus Christ is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, when all things are made subject to Jesus Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Brethren, the act of humility that Jesus Christ performed throughout his life on the earth, even all the way to the time he hands the kingdom off to the Father. These scriptures that we have read show the absolute humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose to walk humbly with his Father perfectly. We have seen what God expects of us, what he requires of us. We have seen the examples now of Jesus Christ living it. Now, what about us? What about us here in 2015, in the midst of a world that is just full of pride? Knowledge abounds. Everybody has their own opinion, and we lift our own opinion up above everybody. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 this time. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to continue to read some valuable instructions that Moses gave to the ancient Israelites. Keep in mind, these instructions are more important to us than they were to them back then. Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe." Let's emphasize that one. We must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Eternal your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Why did God lead them 40 years? He could have taken a direct route straight to the promised land. There was four reasons that they gave here, or at least I'm going to break them up into four reasons. It says you wandered 40 years in the wilderness for these reasons. Number one, to humble you. Wow, they needed to be humbled. So what did that mean? They had pride in them, and they needed this humility. It was to humble you. The second thing was to test you in the wilderness. Why? The third thing, to know what was in your heart. Was it going to be what God brought that was in their heart, or was it going to be pride that was in their heart? And the fourth thing, the fourth reason that God allowed them to go 40 years in the wilderness was whether you would keep His commandments or not, or whether you would choose to walk humbly with your God or not. Verse 3, so He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, shall not live by physical bread, material possessions alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. Let's go down to verse 11. A warning. Moses delivers a warning here to the ancient Israelites. Beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping His commandments, not keeping His judgments, not keeping His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, we can become spoiled with all of these material things. He says, beware of verse 14. When your heart is lifted up, when your heart becomes proud, it's not humble, it's not God's instructions, it's when your heart is lifted up and becomes proud, when pride begins to enter, and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Brethren, it warned them of pride that could overtake them. When pride sets into people, automatically the people will forget God. At that time, God's instructions are thrown to the side. Then the people will decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Exactly what we have seen in the United States of America. The exact thing. This scripture here in verse 14 warns of Satan's mindset that influences humanity, that bombards us every day. If you would, let's hold your place here. We're going to return right back here to verse 14, but I'd like to turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and this is a description of Lucifer. When he was created perfect, until pride entered, and his name was changed, and it's now Satan. This is where that mindset of verse 14, back in Deuteronomy 8:14, that's where this mindset comes from this being right here. Ezekiel 28, let's begin reading in verse 15. It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Can you imagine a perfect created being that God created to perfection? And I think we could take this statement to the point that Lucifer humbly walked with his God perfectly at one point in time. It says here, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence." It wasn't there at the beginning. "You became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you," or in other words, "I removed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." He was a covering cherub over God's throne. And he was removed by what he chose to do in his life. Then it comes to verse 17. "Your heart was lifted up." Your heart became proud. Your heart became arrogant, conceited. Your opinions mattered. You lifted yourself up above God. You forgot God. That's what this description is showing. Now with this mindset being described here with Satan, let's go back now to verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Can we see why Moses was telling the ancient Israelites and why he would be telling us, be careful? It says, when your heart is lifted up, or when it becomes proud, just like it did with Satan the devil, "and you forget the eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." With us, brethren, he brought us out of spiritual Egypt when Satan had us in bondage spiritually. Going on to verse 15, what did Moses continue to say to the ancient Israelites? It says, "Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint." The great God provided for you water. Verse 16, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know." Why? "That he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end." He wanted to put us all, including the ancient Israelites, through a process to develop this humbleness within us, to do us good in the end, so that we would walk humbly with our God. But then Moses said, verse 17, the description of what mindset the ancient Israelites had. It says, "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." Brethren, verse 17 here shows that these people were not walking humbly with their God. They weren't learning what they were needing to learn from the process. You might say this was written about people years ago, and it doesn't apply to me here in 2015. Brethren, these scriptures in Deuteronomy have more meaning to us than the people back then. They didn't have God's Spirit. They weren't being eternally judged. Brethren, we've been given God's Spirit if we've been baptized and had hands laid on us and God's Spirit entered us. We are being eternally judged right now with our outcome. Let's turn now to five different scriptures that help describe this mindset of Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17. You can hold your place here again. It'll be a little while, but we're going to come back to it. I want to show this mindset, what God thinks of this mindset, and hear it from the scriptures directly. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Let's go to the church of Laodicea. This is the first example I'd like to turn to from that mindset that they think they are the ones that created that wealth with them. They've lifted themselves up. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. I know your actions. I know your thoughts. I know what you're doing here." He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. You're not cold water, which is useful, or you're not hot water, which you're useful. You're neither. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm," and I like to conclude this as useless to God, "because you're neither beneficial with cold water, and you're not beneficial with hot water, but you're lukewarm, you're useless to God, and you're neither cold nor hot, God says, I will spew you out of my mouth." Why? Because they had the same mindset of Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17. Let's read it here. It's described a little different, but says the same thing. Verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." They're self-sustained. They forgot God. They've put God out of their picture. Their opinion matters. The pride is oozing. And it went on to say, "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They couldn't see themselves with this pride. What does God tell them? He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." There can be very much speculation on exactly what that means. But the true answer for sure is we have to return to God. His instructions, His way of life, what His will is, that should be our will. And get back to walking humbly with our God and His wishes. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich," that you may be spiritually rich in the end. In the end, it's going to do you good. "And you'll have white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see," that you will be able to see yourself and how wretched and miserable you are, so that we can repent and change. Many believe today, including myself, that this Laodicean way of thinking is present today in 2015 within the greater church of God, within all of us. Satan is bombarding us with pride. If that assumption is correct, then many today are not walking humbly with our God. That's scary, scary words to say and to hear. What about us? Do we have any portion of this pride within us? Any portion of pride within us? We must be looking and asking God to help us see. Let's go to Psalms chapter 101. The second scripture that I'd like to turn to that describes that mindset that we read there, where those people thought they did everything themselves. Psalms chapter 101, and I just want to read the last half of verse 5. Psalms 101, verse 5, the last half of this verse. It says, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. God says someone with this mindset that is described in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17, who has this haughty look and a proud heart that lifts their opinion up above everything, forgetting God, him I will not endure. This is God saying this. Let's go to Proverbs 6, verse 16. Just one verse here. We're going to read here some traits that are useless to God. They're Laodicean, if you want to look at it that way. They're neither cold nor hot. They're not useful to God. They're useless to God. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. It says, these six things the Eternal hates. And that's a strong word when it comes from God. Six things the Eternal hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. I'm not going to take the time to read all of them, but the very first one in the list, it says a proud look. A look that is full of pride. The conceitedness, the arrogance. No doubt forgetting God. God hates this proud look. This pride that's within this person, he hates. And it's an abomination to him. Let's go over to Proverbs 16, over just a few pages, which is the fourth scripture to describe that mindset back in Deuteronomy 8, 17. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. It says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Eternal, one departs from evil. It's not what I'm wanting. Verse 5, sorry. I was reading verse 6. Okay, verse 5, Proverbs 16, verse 5. It says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Eternal. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Eternal. One last scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Before we get going into this scripture, the context of this chapter had to do with meat being offered to idols. Back in that day, there were pagan temples. There were constantly animals being killed, sacrifices offered to these idols. It's an idol worship. It's in a Gentile nation. Well, what was beginning to occur was God began to call some of these Gentile brethren into the church. So now these practices that were occurring within the Gentile with this meat being offered to idols, they were extremely sensitive to that. They didn't want anything to do with this meat because when these animals were being sacrificed on these pagan temples, the extra meat would be sold to the meat markets. And you wouldn't know whether the meat was coming from these pagan temples or whether it was not. And the brethren coming from the Gentile nations were very sensitive to this. And because of this, back in Acts 15, the church made a ruling and said it would be best that you would abstain from eating these types of meats. That it would not offend and be a stumbling block to your brethren, the Gentile brethren. Well, here in chapter 8, Paul was addressing a question, and by the terminology, he was answering to a challenge from an individual that felt that they should be able to eat this meat. And they weren't worried about the love being shown to the Gentile brethren. This mindset that Paul was beginning to address here was in the forefront. And here, 1 Corinthians 8, let's begin in verse 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols. So he was beginning to answer this question, and by no means are we going to try to go through the whole answer here. But you can do that yourself. It says, we know that we all have knowledge, including the one challenging Paul. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can make one arrogant. Knowledge can become proud and can allow pride to come in when you have a strong opinion that you bring to the forefront, when you're not looking at all of the answers of why the decision was made. It says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Here the church was making a ruling because of love toward the Gentile brethren. They did not want to create a stumbling block for them. And that was the reason why the ruling was made. Later, Paul said, there's not a problem eating that meat. There's only one God being. And that was in some other practices. It meant nothing. But to these Gentile brethren, it meant something to them because they were immersed in this type of practices. But he goes on to say, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It's important that we show love toward our brethren. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If we find ourselves lifting up with our own opinion, that should be a red flag to us. This is the example here that was used by Paul. These five scriptures have helped us see how God looks at this mindset of pride. With that in mind, let's go back now, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's read this verse 17 again. These past five scriptures that we just read describe this mindset. Verse 17, it says, when you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. This attitude God hates. This attitude is an abomination to God. God will continue working with the person, but he hates that attitude. He hates that adjective of pride, that proud look that comes into play here. Then he goes on to verse 18. And you shall remember the eternal your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the eternal, your God, and follow other gods, if you make the choice, the permanent choice to do so, where this pride is in your heart, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Eternal destroys before you, so you shall perish. We have to ask why once again. He goes on to say, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Eternal your God. Or, to fit this message, you chose to not walk humbly with your God. That pride in its place was in your heart. Just as ancient Israel, the ancient Israelites, we also have a choice how we're going to respond. Whether we will choose to walk humbly with our God all the way to the end. Jesus Christ had to make that choice. We read some scriptures, you could read many. He chose perfectly to walk humbly with his Father, with his God. He was humble. He was willing to be obedient to every word of the Father. Whatever the Father's will, he was willing to submit. God is expecting us to desire to walk humbly with him. We must understand the tremendous blessing that God has given to us, to allow us to open our eyes and allow us to see and understand the precious instructions of God. That takes a miracle. It's precious. It was precious to Jesus Christ. It was extremely precious to him. You could see it by the way he reacted. He was the most powerful being on the face of the earth. He's going to be the most powerful being in the millennium. He's going to hand that kingdom back over to His Father and sit down under His Father once again. God wants us to understand who He is. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to follow His way of life. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And we're going to read here, beginning in verse 23. It says, "Thus says the Eternal, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." There's nothing wrong with being wise. There's going to be wise individuals right here in this room. But He says here, don't glory in your own wisdom. Don't lift yourself up because of your wisdom that you've been given. God gave you that wisdom, in other words. It goes on to say, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Those of you who are mighty, there's nothing wrong with being mighty, but just don't glory in it. Don't allow your pride to be lifted up with that adjective. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Don't allow the riches of this world mean anything to you to develop this pride within. But then He says this, verse 24, but let him who glories, glory in this. These things He's about to say, it's not an abomination to Him. These things He doesn't hate. He desires these things. He goes on to say that He understands and knows me. God desires, He loves it when we understand who He is, what He's doing, that we know Him. We know His instructions. We know His way of life. That He understands and knows me, that I am the Eternal, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Eternal. If we can work through this process that God puts us through, it's going to be good in the end. We were going to be able to walk humbly with our God, just as Jesus Christ did. We must choose to respect God and His way of life. Revere Him. Respect Him. To be careful to observe His instructions, as it said back in Deuteronomy. Be careful to observe it. We must choose to respect His teachings and all His instructions. We must choose to submit to God with humility, just as we saw in the example of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to walk humbly with our God? What's it mean? We choose to live our life according to God's instructions, obedient, submissive, humble, willing to submit and lay ourselves down before Him. Pride in a human being will cause us to refuse God's instructions. Will cause us to forget Him. We will forget Him in our life. He won't be a part of our life. And we just begin to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. Isn't that what we're seeing in the world today? A world that has rejected God totally. We have seen today that God has given us instructions that He wants us to follow. He's expecting us to humbly submit to His ways. He's requiring it of us. He's requiring of us to humbly walk with Him. We live in a world that is pulling us in every direction. But in every direction, it's pulling us toward pride. Because the God of this world is pride. That's how He's described. What about us? Are we allowing any portion of pride to be in our heart? Let's strive to submit to God and allow Him to develop humility within us. Please turn to one last scripture, back to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. We read this earlier, and this is where I got the title to this message. I would like to end this message by reading this verse one last time. Please place your name in place of the word you in both of these spots. Make it personal. Even read it tonight. Bow down to God. Verse 8, it says, He has shown you, Mike Buchanan, O man, what is good. He's shown me all these instructions. I have no excuse. I have no excuse. And what does the Eternal require of you, Mike Buchanan, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?